My mic battery there. Sorry about that. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to, we're in the book of Romans for Reformation Month, October, building up to October 31st. Reformation Month, October. Well, don't turn there, but turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And please bear with me, I've been up since 1:30, so if I'm slipping, that's because, okay? So Romans chapter 5, verse 1, okay? We're continuing our little run through Romans, talking about justification. We're walking through what the Reformation was hinged on, was justification. And last week we went through Romans chapter 4, and this week will be Romans chapter 5. If you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope produces, or hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This morning, my subject is this: how does the Apostle Paul highlight the work of a redeeming God? How is Paul highlighting the work of a redeeming God in these sections? And my question is, what should be our response to him highlighting this? How should we respond in this truth? My main idea is this. I'm going to give it away to you. If you're looking at a deductive sermon, I'll tell you everything in the beginning and we'll work our way through. My main idea is praise God for his work of redemption. Praise God for his work of redemption. In your bulletins, you'll find 3 points. If you're looking to take good notes, there you go. I've helped you out there. So here is what I believe can be inferred from the Apostle Paul's sayings here in verses 1 through 11. In verses 1 and 2, I believe he's pointing at, or our response could be, that we are to praise God for his gift of faith. I think that's what he's bringing out in verses 1 and 2. In verses 3 and 8, I believe we can pull from this that we can praise God for his work of preservation. And in verses 9 through 11, praise God for the work of the Son. And we're going to draw that out as we look at the text today. Verses 1 and 2, praise God for his gift of faith. How do we draw this out? Last week, just a little interlude here. Last week, we focused on how the Apostle Paul viewed salvation in the Old Testament. You remember that? He looked at Abraham before the law, and David at what? The height of the law. Right? Abraham was saved before the law was even there. So how was he saved that there was no law? And why is the Apostle Paul bringing up the law if salvation wasn't from the law? Well, some believe that what? The law saved you. By keeping the law, by striving, they believe they could gain salvation through what? Circumcision. We just saw in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul shows that those two men weren't justified because they built an empire for God. The promises of Abraham, many sons. Promises of David, right? A kingdom that will last forever. But these things are pointing to something greater. They weren't justified because they were super spiritual. I mean, they looked to what? Abraham as the spiritual father of the faith. But he points to they weren't saved because of their spirituality. Paul says they trusted in God's promises, we saw last week. They understood that God was the author and the perfecter of their faith. And my final point from last week's sermon was that we are saved by faith in Christ alone. Paul confirms this idea more fully in chapter 5. This is why I'm glad. I mean, I wish we could go through all of Romans because the women that are going through this study know it. But it's all connected. But bear with me as we go through chapter 5 here. So how are we counted as righteous? Here's a question for us. Think about this. How are we counted as righteous? And we kind of talked about that this morning. How are we justified? These are questions that we should be thinking about. How are we declared righteous before a holy God? And if God is holy and righteous, he's perfect, how do we stand up? A God who is just and must punish all transgressions. Okay, so I'm right. If I didn't believe in God, I would start to get worried here. Okay, because we're all on the hook. Okay, we're all transgressors of the law, and so if he has to punish transgressions, then we should be sweating right now. Right? Does Paul say that we're justified by getting our lives in order? We all know that. He's not saying that. Does he say we are all saved by having the proper eschatology? What is that? The study of the end times? Are we saved by being a part of the right political party? Uh-oh, I just offended some people. Okay, is he saying that here? Okay, am I dissuading you to go to the left or the right or whatever? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, are what you end today, does that make you save? Right? Is something that you place yourself under in this life, does that make you saved? Okay, can someone hold to conservative values and go to hell? I said the word. The answer should be yes for all of us. I believe that's why Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, right? If he didn't say that, then I guess you probably could be a part of the right group and go to heaven. But there are people that are going to know who Jesus is and still go to hell. That's a worrying thing. Those that say, Lord, Lord, yet they will be cast out outside the kingdom. So what is the requirements for peace with God? So if you're sitting here squirming, and you're not, you know, I don't see anybody squirming, but if you're sitting here and you're squirming in your mind, or if you're listening later on our videos, right, and you're saying, well, how do I get peace with God? Okay, I'm a sinner, I'm a transgressor, I break the law, I can't be... Just because I'm in church and just because I'm in the right kind of situation, that doesn't save me, then what does? And John Calvin says this. He says, faith does not proceed from ourselves, but it is the fruit of spiritual regeneration. Okay, so that doesn't answer your question, how do I get saved? But notice, the Spirit is responsible to regenerate your heart. And so why is that important? If the Spirit doesn't regenerate our hearts, we would never know that we had a problem. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're like, I'm good, like, I go to church, I don't sin, you know, I don't feel guilty, you know, I think I live a pretty good life, that's a problem, right? But if you're sitting here and you're saying, no, there is a problem and I need a Savior, you're on the right track, okay? So what is regeneration? That's the question. The WCF, the Westminster Confession of Faith, indicates that this occurs after one is effectually called. Okay, so effectually, the effectual calling is a work of God, right? He does it before he predestines and he foreordains or foreknows you. And then through the gospel, right, the gospel proclaimed of Jesus Christ, there's a external call. Like this morning, I'm telling everyone's a sinner this morning. But internally, what happens? You either say, uh-oh, or you say, I'm good, let's go on, right? So that's the difference. So internally, if you're receiving the internal call, you're like, I need to trust in this guy, Jesus, because he's the only one that's going to get me to heaven. That's the internal call, right? It is the work of the Spirit giving you what? A new heart. Regeneration gives you a new heart. And the Old Testament talks about that. Ezekiel talks about that. Giving you a new heart so that you can believe, that you can trust. Faith is what? A gift of God. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? Why is it a gift? Because the Spirit gives you a new heart to believe and trust in Him. And what happens when you have faith? Faith is conversion. It's repentance, right, and belief. So the result of faith being given to you, you what? You repent and you believe. And this is not just a date. You know, Jonah in 2007, you know, I said the sinner's prayer and I'm good. I'm not going to live life how I want after that. That's not what this is. This is every day you confessing and believing in Christ. Why? Because He's given you a new heart. You're under a new person. You're no longer an Adam. And this is going to talk about in chapter 6 and even, you know, later on. But you're no longer under Adam, which is your sin nature. You've begun a new nature under Christ. Okay, so you're going to desire what? To believe Christ, to trust in Him, to look to Him for all your provisions. So what is the result of the gift of faith? That's the next question. We stand in the grace of God, he says. You say it, Knox. Good job. What does this mean? What does it mean that we stand in the grace of God? Well, look at verse 5. Look what he says. What does he say at the end of verse 5 here? I hear a lot of pages turning. That's great. We have peace with God. Did I get that right? No, I didn't get that right. Let's read it. Verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's probably what I'm looking for. Thank you. That's exactly where we're at. What does he say at the end of verse 1? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, right? So we're regenerated. We believe we have faith. And then what? We have peace with God. So you change that from verse 5 to verse 1. Okay, there we go. Scratch that. Yes. What is our response according to what Paul says? How do we respond to this? We work really hard to maintain this peace with God, right? If we don't work really hard, we lose our justification. Right? Great job. You all passed the test. That's incorrect. Right? He doesn't say that. Verse 2 tells us, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's our response. He doesn't give us a list of to-dos and to-don'ts, right? He says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So if you've been given peace with God, right, by faith, by regeneration, of working in your heart to see your sin, to repent of your sin and turn to Him, right? You've been given this peace with God. What do? You rejoice. You praise Him for His gift of faith. What a fitting thing, right? When we step into church, we should be ready to give glory to God for what He has already done for us. We don't step into church hoping that He's going to give us something, right? Or hoping that the pastor is going to get his verses right so that it can save us, right? That's not going to be it. We go to church to praise Him for what He's already done. What a great way to look at church, not to be like, oh man, oh that pastor, he's going to say some words that's going to really, man, knock me out. And it might. But praise God that we have the conscience from the Holy Spirit to prick us, to prick our hearts, to look to Him for salvation, for hope, for glory. And we praise Him that we feel that. We are excited to rejoice in faith and what He's done for us, what He's given to us, and the salvation that is coming when Jesus returns. So we're not just here saying, hey, praise You for what You've already done, but we're also saying, praise You for what You will do. Because one day He's going to remove every tear from your eye. One day He's going to remove all sorrow. And the issue with that is when His righteousness is revealed, that those that don't trust in Him are a part of that pain and that suffering going away. Right? And so those that trust in Him will rejoice. So there's a double-edged sword, right? That's why we preach the gospel to everyone, because we want everyone to believe and trust in Him and praise Him, right? We praise God for His gift of faith. This morning, if you are saying to yourself, Pastor, you just don't understand how my week went. I had a rough week. It was tough. How can I rejoice when I failed this week? When I didn't trust Him this week? When I said that to that person this week? Or I did this week? How can I rejoice when I fail so much? That's precisely why you and I need to be here this morning. Because we fail. And you'll fail all of your life, but look to Christ. Because He's the only one that hasn't failed. And confess. And get back on the horse. And keep trusting Him. Keep depending on Him. And keep riding off into the sunset no matter how many times you fail, right? Rejoice in what Christ has done and what He has promised you. Hold fast to it. Cling to that. And this brings us to our second point this morning. Not only we praise God for His gift of faith, but we praise God for His work of preservation. So you're not alone. Now you don't get this week and you're like, I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps and, okay. But we praise God for His work of preservation. Many Christians base their Christianity on the world around them, on the news headlines. There's movements of Christians today that label themselves Christian nationalists. None of you probably know what that is. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with wanting prosperity, right? There's nothing wrong with wanting prosperity. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have good things for your children after you. Those are great things. Those are wonderful things. But this movement confuses the gospel of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection with what? Temporal achievements. Man, it can just get so turned for us sometimes. They believe that they will usher in God's kingdom through government takeover. If we just take over the government and place our ideology, then Christ will come. I'm not making this stuff up. They think if you create the environment, you've probably heard this before. Have you heard if you create the right environment, then you'll have the right people? Have you ever heard that ideology before? If we just create the right environment, it will lead people to become Christians. They fail. This is how it fails. It fails to recognize the history of 380 AD. And if you don't know, 380 AD is the Edict of Thessaloniki by the edict of what? Emperor Theodosius I. Rome became a Christian empire in 380. It became the official religion was Christianity by the emperor. But what happened as a result of this? And I'm going to give it to you in just a few words here. Riches of the world crept into the church. Riches of the world crept into the church. It took over 1,000 years for people to actually stand up and challenge the corruption of the Church of Rome. That's why we're talking about the Reformation month. What is the Apostle Paul saying in this section? A weak Christian, in verses what? 8 through 9, this section here, going 8 all the way, or 3 all the way down to 9. A weak Christian is not weak at all, he's saying. Can we turn this mic just a little lower? I'm starting to hear myself. Thank you. And Paul says one should rejoice in our weakness in this part. We don't have to take over the world because it's not about us. He's saying when we are weak, we are strong. He says this because it is when we are weak, that's when we realize something. That's when things start to become real. When we're strong, we don't have a problem, right? The Apostle Paul, he lists two nouns in verses 3 and 4. Look at what he's saying here. He lists two nouns that point to what is produced in suffering. And what are those nouns? Endurance and character. So when you suffer, it's producing something in you. There's something with suffering in Christians that's needed. When a Christian struggles, they gain something worth more than comfort in this life. Have you been through hard times? You all have. And many of my challenging times have made me what? Has given me character. Has given me better eyes to see. And what's the point of struggle? If we look to our founding fathers that built this country on Christian values, they escaped tyrants who suppressed the Christian religion. That's what they were escaping. Yet, as America grew stronger, what happened? She became weak. As she relied less on God and more on herself, this country spiraled downward into a state of decline. And we see that decline today. That's very obvious. It's as the book of 2 Chronicles 26:15, if you know that passage, says of King Uzziah. Have you heard that passage before? I know a lot of you have. It says of King Uzziah, his fame spread far. He was a household item. His fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. You know what he's saying there? He was marvelously helped by God until he was too good for God. He was marvelously helped until his focus got off of what God wanted and more on what he wanted. He built the ramparts. He built the machines. He did these things, and he was got a little overboard there. They were at the height of comfort. And what was his tombstone that said about him? You should read it. It's not very pretty. It's a human nature problem, what King Uzziah has here. It's a human nature problem that we want so much power that we get to the point where we're like, okay, all of you in this room, including myself, we're like, man, if I can only get to that point, if I can only save up this much money, if I can only make it to this point in my life where, man, all my problems will go away, right? Have you said that to yourself? Are you saying that to yourself now? When people gain power, they believe they are stronger than God. Power corrupts. I don't care if you're the most holiest person in this room. You get power, it'll corrupt you. That's when you really find out what's the worth of a man, when you give him ultimate power. See what happens. They no longer look to him. And what's the point of the Apostle Paul elevating weakness in this section here? Men have a propensity to cling to the self-help gospel, the pull yourself up by your bootstraps gospel. The erroneous idea that God only helps those who help themselves. You've heard that before. The Apostle Paul is saying that you don't have what it takes to justify yourself. That's what he's saying here. He's pinning it down. You don't have what it takes to justify yourself. And look at what he says in verse 8. Christ was the righteous person dying for you. So what does he say? A righteous person. He might dare to die for a righteous person? Christ died for what? The ungodly persons. The unrighteous person. That should be mind-blowing right now for all of us. Paul wants you to know how gracious a God he is here. He's trying to draw up this emotion. He wants you to give glory and praise to him for the work that he has done to redeem you out of your ungodly state. He said you were ungodly, and he said he died for you. So what's your response? Praise him. Give him praise. You were ungodly when Jesus died for you. If you have ever in a week said to yourself, I got this, immediately get on your face and repent. If you ever say, I got this, stop. Just stop. Why do we rejoice in our sufferings? Why is he saying this? Is it because we are strong? The answer is no. Look at verse 5. It is because the third person of the Trinity preserving us. Did that wake you up? Preserving us. He's doing the work. He mentions him here. He calls us. He regenerates us. What? He justifies us. He adopts us. He sanctifies us. It's the work of the Spirit. It sounded like God's doing all the work, doesn't it? In our weakness, we are strong. Hear this. In our weakness, we are strong. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is preserving us. He's renewing us. He's taking a big spotlight. Beep, 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 beep. And he's going through your heart. And he finds that area that you cling to the most. And he shines it on it. And it burns. And it also, what does it do? It convicts you. Beep, beep, beep. And every time, you know, you hear something that triggers that, a cold sweat comes over you. And you like my sound effects? And you have a choice in that moment. When it's revealed, you can be like, love it too much. Love it too much. Or you say, God, help me. Help me. Cut this out of my life. And it's only through the power of the Spirit that he can cut it out your life. And how do you do it? You look to him. How do you do it? You pray. Lord, help me. You get on your face. You confess. You look to him. And you do that every day. Every day. Until it's cut out of your life. And sometimes it won't be for years. The Spirit has poured into you just as waters of baptism was poured over you. The Spirit was poured into you. That's why we pour and sprinkle rather than immerse, right? The Holy Spirit was poured into you, he says. You were once an empty vessel, right? You know this passage, he's going to talk about this later on in Romans. The vessels of wrath are a vessel for his own glory. And what's poured into those vessels matters. Is it poured wrath or is it poured the Holy Spirit of God? But you were filled with the promises of God, those that trust in him. And it is the Spirit who makes you strong in your sufferings. Someone once said, Christ is our hope of glory and the glory of our hope. Christ is the hope of our glory and the glory of our hope. Look to him. This brings us to our last point. Not only we praise God for the gift of faith and praising God for the gift of perseverance through the Spirit, it preserves us and helps us to persevere, right? Helps us to fight sin, but we praise him for the work of the Son. And notice in 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul states in verses 1 and 2 that we are justified by faith and the work of Christ. Because of Christ's work on the cross, we are not only justified as righteous, but notice, we are also saved from future wrath. That's a big one. And this is the idea that we are what? He says, we are reconciled with God. This ministry of reconciliation. You're turning from an enemy to a friend of God. We were once, due to our own sins, enemies, and those who trust in their own works are enemies of God. So this morning, if you are saying to yourself, I got this, I can do this, it's all on me, you're not a friend of God. Right? You're not a friend of God. But because of the work of the Son, those who trust in him are reconciled to God by what? What does he say? The blood of Christ. And here's the most crucial point here. It's one thing that Christ died. It's another thing that he lives. Right? There lies the hope. If Christ did not raise from the dead, we would be men and women pitied, pitiful. What a pitiful thing. But Christ has defeated death, and he's defeated the grave. That's why there's so much hope. That's why there's no stumbling, right? No matter how much weakness we are, no matter how many difficulties we go through, no matter how much pain we go through in this life, no matter struggle we go through in this life, what happens? At the end, it's not going to be stumbling, because at the end, we are going to be raised to life. We're not going to die, he says. We're going to pass from this life into the next. That's the hope. We're going to be with him. We're not going to be in torments. There's no stumbling here. We receive death from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We receive death from the tree of knowledge and evil, from Adam and Eve. But we receive life by Jesus' offer to come to eat and to drink. And it's only through that, which was offered up once for all. And we're going to be partaking in communion, not a re-sacrificing of Christ, but a trusting in him by faith, looking to what he has done, and renewing our vows, renewing our love for him, renewing our vows that we made to him, believing once again in him by faith and what he has done. He bids us by faith to come and eat his flesh and to drink his blood, so that we have what? A reconciled life. Communion is a renewing of our trust in the work of Christ. I appreciate Dr. Ash's summarization of this and of this section and his commentary of this whole section, 5, 1 through 11. He says Paul's aim in verses 1 through 11 is that Christians are not thrown off course by suffering. He wants us to be able to connect the three tenses of the Christian life, to know what God has said about us, that's justification, what is now true, reconciliation and peace with God, and therefore to be utterly, utterly confident and future glory. You feel weak and wounded this morning? Do you feel like you haven't done enough this morning? Are you saying to yourself, if only I can get here or there, I'll be in a better place? Is there any advice you can give me? And my advice is, stop. Stop. Just stop for a second. Trust in the finished work of Christ. This week, look to him by singing praises to him. Sing praises to him. Carly and I downloaded the Trinity's Psalter app. And this year we've been singing scripture in the morning. Why? We give him praise. We're applying the word to our heart. Why? Not to gain anything, but to give him praise for what he's done. And what a better way to rejoice in what? The promises of God. And this week, praise God for his work of redemption. Praise God for giving you the gift of faith. If you trust in him, praise him for giving you that gift. Praise him for his work of preserving you to this point. And praise God for the work of the Son. If you're sitting here and you've not placed your trust in Christ, this morning, place your trust in Christ. and him alone. And he will give you rest. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. Oh God, for your name is great and mighty to be praised. We thank you for the work of Christ on the cross, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You've given us a way out. And so we thank you, oh God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.